We're continuing this morning a series through the Gospel according to Luke, and we're in chapter 8. We'll be looking this morning at verses 22 through 56, the end of the chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one or two in the backs of chairs in the row in front of you. And if you're using one of our chair Bibles, the text for this morning can be found on page 865. So you can look for Luke 8, or if you're using one of our chair Bibles, you can look for page 865. And then we also have an Old Testament reading, which will come before the New Testament reading. So once you've found your place in Luke 8, if you have a handy-dandy marker like I do, you can put it in there and then turn, or if you use your finger as a temporary marker, you can flip back over to the Old Testament to Psalm 57. Psalm 57, the Old Testament reading will be verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 57. And if you're using one of our chair Bibles, that one will be on page 477. So chair Bibles, page 477 and 865, Psalm 57 and Luke 8, and the scripture we read this morning by Natalie Trock.
Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Luke 8. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into a boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened.
Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you. You have revealed yourself to us in your word. You have revealed yourself to us in your Son. And you've revealed yourself to us by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask even now, Holy Spirit, that you would come and work among us today. That you would open eyes, perhaps for the first time, to see the beauty of Christ in the good news of his life, death, and resurrection in our place. And for everyone, we ask that you would be at work to show us what a great Savior he is. And would you help us to stand in awe of him? And would you help us to trust him? God, would you help us to trust you today? So Spirit, would you come and work? I can't do that. We can't even decide for ourselves to do that. We have to have you. So would you have your way with us this morning as we look to your word together? In Jesus' name, amen. Who is Jesus? Is one of those questions that Luke has been building toward, and in many ways he's answered it already. It's the question that each of the Gospels is seeking to answer, and it's the question that the disciples ask after the storm has been stilled in that first story that Natalie read for us just a moment ago. Say, who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? Now, people have already wondered in this gospel who Jesus is, asking, who is this guy who thinks he can go around saying your sins are forgiven you? Only God can do that. Who does he think that he is? And in the text for today, we're given sort of an answer about what people think that he is. He's called Master by the disciples, and they say, "Master, Master, we're perishing." He's called Teacher in the last story that we looked at, when they come to him after the little girl has died and says, "You don't need to trouble the teacher anymore." So that gives us an idea of what people in the story are thinking about him. In the next chapter, in chapter 9, which we'll be looking at next week, Jesus will ask his disciples, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they give an answer. He's certainly a prophet. He's certainly important. But he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter will answer in chapter 9, "You are the Christ of God." This is a moment that Luke has been building toward. And it's a question, of course, that is still relevant today. Right? Who is Jesus? Is Jesus simply a founder of one of the great religions of the world? Is he only an excellent moral teacher? Like, we really like a lot of the things he said, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. That's a good one. You'll find many people who have no idea what is actually in the Sermon on the Mount who will tell you that. He was a good teacher. That's what we ought to live by. And as C.S. Lewis famously said, Jesus has not left open to us the option of saying, well, he was just a pretty good moral teacher. He said that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. And of course, according to Luke, and according to the rest of the New Testament, Jesus is indeed the Lord. The Lord of all. And we see him exercising his lordship in some significant ways that lead us to that answer. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. The big idea this morning is this, that we can safely trust in Jesus, who calms every kind of storm. We can safely trust in Jesus, who calms every kind of storm. The first story is Jesus calming a literal storm with a word, exercising his authority over disaster, what we think of as natural disasters. But then he also exercises his authority over the world of demons, over disease, and even over death itself. Jesus is not just a nice teacher. He's not just a guy who has some good ideas. He is God come down to dwell with us. And we'll see differing responses to him as well. We'll see the people who knew this demon-possessed man go, okay, thanks for that, and you can leave now. We don't want you around here. They were very afraid. They were overcome with fear. But we'll also see some who are made whole, like that man, who becomes the formerly demon-possessed man, who says, let me be with you. And Jesus says, you can't for now. I'll give you something else to do instead. We can safely trust in Jesus. He's the one who can calm every kind of storm, and he can do it because he's the Lord of all. He's the Lord who created, and he's the Lord who has come down to redeem his people. So let's look first that Jesus calms every kind of storm. He calms several different kinds of storm here, right? Jesus, by his divine authority, defeats disaster, demons, disease, and death. So the first one, verses 22 through 25, is that Jesus defeats disaster. This would be somewhat a normal thing that they would be doing, crossing the lake. There are several stories that involve the disciples crossing the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And they're crossing over to the other side. And that's a sea that's it's well below sea level, like a few hundred feet below sea level. So winds would come through kind of a gap in the land around it and cause sudden storms to come up. And they get stuck in one of those. And they're overwhelmed. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. They call out, Master, Master, we're perishing. We're all going to die. They're asking the right person for help, but they're asking connected with a lot of fear. Jesus awoke, rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And so his question, the first words of Jesus in this story and in this section of Luke 8 is, where is your faith? They were right in coming to Jesus, but they weren't really sure that he could do anything about it. And we see their response. They used to be afraid of the storm, and now the storm is calm, and they're actually even more afraid than they were before. Remember, these are Jesus' disciples. These are the ones who have been with him. They've already seen him heal. They've seen him raise from the dead. They've seen him do so many things for people. They've seen him teach. They've seen him doing Messiah things. But when they see this, when they were in the midst of the storm, when they were convinced they were drowning, and he just says, okay, that's it. storm, you're done now. And it's done. It's like, wait a minute. Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. There's no one like that, right? You might pray for a beautiful Memorial Day weekend, but you can't make it happen. And Jesus can say, you're done now. Thank you. That was good. And the storm is over. Who then is this? Jesus is the Lord who created all and rules even over storms. Those things that are so big that they're completely beyond us. We can do absolutely nothing about them. We can't even predict them accurately. Right? It's got to be like one of the easiest jobs in the world. I'm sure it's not actually. So if we have, especially with a lot of guests here, if you do the weather, I'm really sorry. Sort of. It's like, man, how can you be that wrong that often and still have a job? But they all do it. Like, you don't want to turn over your weather department every 6 months. So they need a little continuity there. We can't even predict it properly, right? There's going to be a storm. There's not. It's going to be hot. Oh, never mind. Because something else changes. Because it is unpredictable, and that's actually why they don't get fired. It's like there are new things that happen. It's kind of funny that we even have a 15-day forecast on our weather apps. They don't know what the weather's going to be like in 15 days. Right? You can make guesses about what's happened before. But Jesus knows. And he doesn't just know. Jesus rules. He is God. And he can tell the weather what it needs to do right then. Jesus defeats disaster, but Jesus also defeats demons. And this is especially where we see different responses to Jesus. This is in verses 26 through 39. They're going over to the country of the Gerasenes. It's opposite Galilee, so now this is a place where many Gentiles would be. Jesus has done almost all of his ministry, and he will continue up until his death and resurrection to do almost all of his ministry in Israel with the Jews. And in this moment, they're on the other side of Galilee where there would be more Gentiles, and Jesus does something significant. We've already seen him cast out a demon or two, like in the synagogue. But this is on another level, right? This man, he says his name is Legion because the demons were many. There were lots and lots of them. A legion was a cohort, really a whole division of 1,000 soldiers. So we don't know for sure that he had exactly 1,000 demons in him, but we know there were a lot. This was not your everyday exorcism. Not that they did exorcisms every day anyway. But this is of another order. It's on another level. And in fact, it's the demons who say the most true things about God. That's kind of a theme that you see as well. While the Pharisees don't get it, and they're like, this guy's trying to take something from us, we got to get rid of him. The demons recognize there's nothing we can do about him. Except ask him for mercy. Because who are you? What do you have to do with me? They say in verse 28, and they call him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The demons recognize who he is, but they don't respond with faith. They know his presence means their destruction. They're begging, don't do it now. Don't send us to the abyss now. Let us go into those pigs. So you see the demon's response? Having to obey him while knowing exactly who he is. We see the response of the people. I mean, they all know who this guy is, right? They're the ones who've tried to tie him up. They've bound him with chains and he breaks out and he gets away over and over again. This demon has driven him to a life of isolation from his community. And when these people hear the story of the herd going down the steep bank into the lake and drowning, when they see the man who had all those demons, like, I would think, like, that's pretty cool. right? Let's be grateful for that. Let's be excited about that. But they were overcome with fear. They just know this Jesus, whoever he is, whatever he is, he has a lot of power, and I don't want to be around that. I can't handle that. And that may be even why some of our friends are so eager to make sure that there can't be a God. Because they know, just like we know, if there is a God, we are responsible to him. If there is someone who's made us, he owns us and can tell us how we're supposed to live. We don't like being told how to live. And we all have this sense that we haven't lived up to whatever standard there is. Even the standards the world makes for itself, no one lives up to. And so we don't know for sure in these people's case. We just know they were afraid and they're begging Jesus. You know, the demons are begging, like, don't send us straight into the abyss. Please send us into those pigs. The people are begging Jesus to go away. Don't stay. Go back to the other side. And the man who had been healed, the man from whom those demons had been cast out, he was begging Jesus too, but differently. He was begging that he would go with him. He says, you've made me whole. I want to be with you. I want to spend my life with you. He had spent a life, a long time, this man, being oppressed. And the demonic activity that had been at work in his life led to destruction. It leads to death even as the demons leave him and go into the pigs and destroy a herd. It had led to isolation from community. More than that, it had led to being cut off from God. And this man says, I want to be with you. You have rescued me. I want to be with you. And Jesus gives what might be a surprising answer, because we think, well, that's the right response. That's what we want to do. Okay, we get to be with him. But Jesus, in verse 39, says that Jesus sent him away saying this, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. So he does it. He went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Did you catch a subtle word change between what Jesus told him to do and what he did? Return to your home, declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. At the beginning, the demons get it. You're the Son of the Most High God. Everyone else just knows there's some big power and I don't want to have anything to do with it. And this man who'd begged to be with Jesus, and he says, no, for now, I want you to declare what God has done for you. He says, all right, I know how to do that. I'm going to say what Jesus has done for me. That Jesus is God who's come down. No one else can do what Jesus is doing in this chapter. He defeats disaster. He defeats demons because he is God in the flesh. He's able to take someone that we'd all say, that's impossible. There's no coming back from that. There's no changing that guy. And he's able to heal him and make him whole. And not just get him kind of back up to level, but turn him into a witness for Jesus of his power to save. So Jesus defeats disaster. Jesus defeats demons. Then in verses 43 to 48, Jesus defeats disease. As Jesus is on his way to the synagogue ruler's house, and the crowd is pressing around him, a woman who needs healing just touches him and is healed. And you can imagine this scene, right? There's people all around him, pressing all around him. And so what Peter says, it makes so much sense to us, right? Sometimes we give Peter kind of a hard time. Sometimes he's just saying what any of us would have said if we were bold enough to open our mouths in that situation and say, Jesus, like, everybody's touching you. What's going on? But Jesus is making a point. He wants this woman to know, yes, you really were healed, and it really was by my power. I'm aware of that. And he tells her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus defeats disease without even saying anything, without even doing anything. You know, usually it's like, Master, come to the house, kind of like with this daughter. But in this case, there doesn't even need to be like planning by Jesus. There's no magic words that need to be said. There's no him reaching out and touching someone in this case. We have this woman who has been suffering for years, and her suffering, like, we can identify to a degree with her physical suffering, but in her time, this would have meant that she couldn't go to church. There wasn't church as such, but she couldn't go to synagogue. She was unclean. She'd been unclean, you know, in our time, since 2007. Now, if you're of a certain age, 2007's like yesterday. And there's a fair amount of people in this room who weren't alive in 2007. And then when you realize you're the parents of a lot of those people, you realize that some time indeed has passed in the last 12 years. But for this woman, she is cut off from God's people for over a decade of her life. And for her to touch anyone, this is a bold, bold move. Because if someone's unclean and they touch someone else who's unclean, that person is now unclean. But with Jesus, since he's not just a regular guy, everything's different. And so it works differently. She touches Jesus, and she is made clean. She is made well. She is made whole. Because Jesus isn't just anybody. He's the Lord. Come down to save us, to heal, to give hope, to give life. Jesus defeats disease, and this story's kind of in the middle of another one where Jesus defeats death. That's verses 40 to 42, and then 49 to 56. And this is the synagogue ruler's daughter. She's an only daughter, around 12 years of age. And on his way to heal her, that's when Jesus stops. Jesus can afford to not be on a schedule or in a rush. He has time to meet the need that's right in front of him, even on the way to meet another need that seems really urgent. Because Jesus doesn't only heal diseases. Jesus can raise people from the dead. And while Jesus is stopped, and while he's saying, daughter, your faith has made you well, go in peace, people come from the ruler's house, say, hey, you don't need to trouble the teacher anymore. She's gone. Can you imagine this father's pain? And then immediately to hear Jesus, in verse 50, Jesus, on hearing this, when they say, don't trouble the teacher anymore, she's gone, says, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. Then they get to the house. And it's clear that she's not well. Everyone knows that she's dead, so much so that they laugh at Jesus. Who's this guy think he is? He doesn't know what's going on. They certainly don't recognize Jesus for who he is. They laugh at him when he says, "Don't weep. You don't need to cry. She is not dead, but sleeping." And with her, he takes her by the hand. He says, "Child, arise." And she does. Because it's the Lord of the universe who has called. And when he calls, even the dead wake up. Even the dead answer and respond. Jesus defeats disaster, demons, disease, and even death. These storms of all different types lead to great fear for people, right? The disciples were scared to death. "Master, Master, we are perishing." And then they're even more afraid after he says, "Okay, storm, you're done. Thank you. You have served your purpose." The people are overcome with fear when they see what has happened with the pigs and the man who has had the demons cast out. And then to this synagogue ruler, this father who's just received word that his daughter has died, Jesus says, "Do not fear." Instead, what Jesus wants from us is faith. He asked the disciples when they were afraid, "Where is your faith?" in verse 25. In verse 48, he said to the woman who had touched him, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Then in verse 50, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." So as we think about what it means for us to be responding to Jesus, as we're seeing him for who he is, someone who can do this, who has done this, who when he was on this earth exercised divine authority over disease, disaster, death, demons, all of those. Each one of these is a situation where the person feels like they're overwhelmed, where all the options have been exhausted. I mean, you think of the woman. So she'd spent all her living on physicians. "I've got to get better." But nothing helped. This demon-possessed man, they'd tried everything to keep him under control, and nothing helped. The disciples knew, "There's no way we can be helped. We are perishing." And I'm sure when those people from the house came and said, "Your daughter is dead, don't trouble the teacher anymore," it's like, we've exhausted all the options. And so those are four storms that are in this chapter, but what about for us? In what ways, what situations do you feel helpless? Like we've exhausted all the options and there's nothing that can be done. In what ways do you feel overwhelmed? "I'm drowning here." Maybe not literally, but maybe in a more important way. Or in what ways do you feel in danger, where you're afraid of how things are going to go? There's fear, and it seems to be totally justified based on everything you can see right in front of you. Whether it's storms of unemployment, storms of broken relationships, storms of sickness, cancer, storms of addiction, whether yourself or your family, a sin pattern you just can't break. It's feelings of purposelessness. You've become an adult and you realize it's doing the same thing over and over again. And you're like, "There's got to be more to life than this." And everyone tells you, like, "There's not." You're like, "Wait, you weren't supposed to, yeah." You're like, "No, that's fine." Right? It's like, "I'm in this season with kids." Yeah, it's a long season if you need to think about it that way. This is your life. This is my life. This is our life, where all these things invade. Just like literal storms invade, just like demons invade, just like sickness invades. No one wants that. It's not like, "Okay, Lord, give me a little one so that I can have suffered some for you." It's like, I don't want it. None of it. Not a little one, not a big one. I don't want it at all. It invades. Death, though we know it's coming, invades. And we have a deep sense that all of this is very wrong. And we should, because all of this is very wrong. It's not what this earth was created to be. It's not what we were created to be. When does fear just grip your heart? So as we're responding to Jesus, what does he want? He wants faith, not fear. What he said to that grieving father who just heard the news: do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. How do we make it through the storms? We need to know who Jesus is. We need to know that he is the Lord of all, who didn't just have authority back then to be able to prove that he's Messiah, but has all that same authority even now. We need to know that he is God in the flesh who has come down, not just to show how powerful he is, but to save us by giving his life on the cross for us. We need to know that he is still alive today, that he is powerful, and that he is at work in the world. We make it through storms by knowing who Jesus is, and knowing that he is for us. See, most of what I've said so far, for most of you, you're like, I know that, right? I knew all these things. Like, I mean, Natalie read the story before. Why are you talking about it for so long? We know, maybe, thanks for not thinking that. But we know, right? It's like, I already know these things about him. But then when our own storms come, it's like, what's going to happen? Is he there? Right? Maybe we think he's asleep in the boat. Like, sure, he's, you know, we sang, he's with me to the end. Like, he's with me, but like, can you wake up and do something? Help us out here, Jesus. And so maybe as you face storms that seem as overwhelming as some of these seemed, we may wonder, like, there's all this deliverance. Why doesn't Jesus do that for me in this thing I've been praying for forever? Where you say, like, yeah, okay, I know it's true. I know he can do all these things. But does he care about me? We feel like maybe he's sleeping when he should be speaking to the storm. Or maybe that he doesn't see or doesn't know. Or maybe even that he doesn't care. And that's again where we must know Jesus. Not just what he is capable of, but what he has already accomplished for us at great cost to himself. Does he care? Yes. He has shown it on the cross, and he will show it when he comes. We say, why doesn't he do that for me? Where is my deliverance? He has already delivered you by his death and resurrection, and he will deliver us when he comes again. And sometimes he gives us foretastes of that amazing future in our very difficult and troubled lives. Sin-cursed present. Because indeed, we were perishing. As sure as the disciples were drowning, we were. We were following the ways of the world, our flesh, and the devil. We were sick with a disease that we could never cure, that no doctor could fix for us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, because of his great love for us had mercy on us. He sent Jesus to defeat disaster, demons, disease, and even death for us by dying on the cross and rising from the grave on the third day. And in this time, he has opened our eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit to see the beauty of Christ in the good news of his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his life-guaranteeing resurrection for us. And in the promise of his forever reign, he's opened our eyes to see that, and we believe. And so for now, we are told to declare how much God has done for us, to live for his glory. We don't need to be afraid because we can trust the one who rules over all. Though we face disaster, demons, disease, and even death, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Perhaps you need to hear Jesus' words today. Do not fear. Only believe, and all will be well. And he's given us something that's so much better than what he gave to the man who was healed of the demons. You say, wait, what? How? He was begging to be with Jesus, right? And Jesus said, not right now. I need you to stay here. I need you to go home and declare what God has done for you. Now, Jesus did that before he had sent the Holy Spirit. And even now, we don't get to be with Jesus physically like we will in the future. But he has given us his Spirit to help us. He's the helper. To empower us to do the mission that he has given us to do. And so in this age, we continue to look for him. We continue to look to him for help. We trust him while we wait, taking the next step, whatever that one is, of obedience and following Christ. And one day, we will hear him say, "Do not weep." See, in this age, when disaster actually does lead to death, when disease does end in death, when addiction does end in death, we weep. Even as we were reminded in what has already been shared today, we weep at the loss. But one day we will hear Jesus say, "Do not weep." And there will be no more crying and no more sadness anymore. And one day we will also hear him say, "Child, arise." And just as that girl woke up, if we have gone on to be absent from the body and present from the Lord, when we hear him say, "Arise," we will. And we will be with him and with all his people, with none of these things even possibilities anymore, having been finally and completely delivered through the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We won't have to beg to be with him. He will live with us, and we will live with him. Every kind of storm will be swept away. We can safely trust in him, even now, while we wait for him. He's the one who on this day and on that day calms every kind of storm. Let's pray. Oh God, would you help us? Because there are moments, there are days, there are weeks, there are months, there are years that feel overwhelming. That feel like we'll never make it. We're drowning. And so would you help us to see Jesus for who he is, to know that he is able to save and that he cares for us, that he loves us. So Spirit, would you drive that truth down deep into our hearts even now? And would we hear his words asking, where is your faith? Telling us to go and declare all that he has done for us. Telling us our faith has made us well and to go in peace. Telling us, don't fear, only believe, and all will be well. Would you assure us with his words of assurance? And would you keep us by your mighty power until we see him face to face? In Jesus' name, amen.